Thank you. It's really good to be with you. My wife and I normally worship at Woodlands Church, and we've been part of Woodlands a long, long time before it was Woodlands, actually. Started in Seamills, Highgrove Church, nearly 40 years ago, when we started going there 37 years ago. And then it's only recently that we actually left Woodlands. Didn't really leave Woodlands Church, left Highgrove rather, and went to Central. So we normally go to the 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning down in the crypt. We've done church once, and here I am doing it twice. I get double blessing, hopefully, for that. But it's really good to be with you. Richard and I have talked a lot about church over recent years. And I have a real feeling, I don't have a feeling, I know that God's heart is for this city of Bristol. God's heart is for every place. And God always has a heart. God has a plan. God had a strategy. And sometimes it's a question of whether as a church community we quite have lined up in line with what God's heart is. And interesting, we were talking a little bit this morning at Woodlands about God's heart. And I've become convinced, actually more so in recent months, that we can plan and strategize and come up with all sorts of ideas that are on our heart, but it's on what God's heart that counts. And God's got a heart for this place. And God's got a heart. I'm part of a large gathered church, and I'm very pleased. I love being part of Woodlands. The future of the kingdom coming in this place called Bristol and the region around is not going to happen just by Woodlands getting bigger and bigger. And that's not a criticism. I'd love for Woodlands to get bigger and bigger. Richard knows that my heart is to see an expression of thriving Christian community in every part of this city. So for me, this is really exciting to come to be with you. Just a relatively small group of people, but I've so enjoyed this morning because your focus has been on him. Your focus has been saying, Spirit, what have you got for us this morning? And it's amazing. And it's just lovely to hear it. John, where's that accent from? Where's that accent from?
South Yorkshire.
I thought it was Yorkshire.
So
my mother, she actually died a month ago. We had a funeral on Monday. She was 101. She came from Leeds. Now that's the real heart of Yorkshire. None of this South Yorkshire bit. So I'm very proud of my dad came from Halifax. So I'm very proud of my Yorkshire heritage, which is why I'm a dyed-in-the-wool Leeds United fan. That's probably put everybody off now. But there you go. Anyway, I better get back on message, and it is a privilege to be with you. I'm going to change my glasses because I'm one of those old guys that still can't get used to bifocals. You've gone out of focus now, but I can actually follow my notes and I can read the scripture. So I want to read this morning. In terms of early church, you couldn't get more basic than this. And this is from Acts 2. You'll be familiar with this. I'm reading from the NIV. And verse 42 of Acts 2 says this, and it's headed the fellowship of the believers. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's just pray and we'll explore that a little bit in a roundabout way. So Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that your word is dependable. Thank you that your word is inspiring. Thank you that your word is challenging. Thank you as we read your word, we read what your heart is for us. And I pray, Lord, as we consider your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, whatever situation we're in, whatever challenges we may face. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as individuals, as families, but also as a church. We ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Along with Leeds United, it's twice I've mentioned it. Got away with that. We did win yesterday. Anyway, as well as loving Leeds United, I also love food. And I'm really gutted that we're not able to come back. I hadn't actually realised it was Christmas lunch. I know there was an invite for Marion and I to come, and I've got to go home because we've got family around. So I'm really disappointed, Kim, that we're not able to join you. It's a real disappointment. But I love food, and I guess we all do. But the reality is, and many of you will know this, and perhaps are all too well aware, that in our city, far, far too many can't access food. And that number of people who are struggling simply to put food on the table every day is growing day by day. Food poverty, food insecurity is a real issue. And there are some parts of this city where it's a significant proportion. It's estimated that something like 25% of our children are going hungry. Now, you may say, that can't be right. Let me tell you, it is. I've seen it firsthand. So that's a significant number of our children who are struggling to put food on the table. Over the years, I've got a little bit involved in that. Years ago, I got involved in something called Fair Share. You may have heard of Fair Share. And I got involved over in London, very early days of the charity, and it's now become a very big charity. I'm not involved nationally anymore. I'm involved locally. And we've worked very hard, people involved in food insecurity, to just take a bit more of a joined-up approach to the way that we both understand the need in a city like Bristol, but also come together and respond in a more joined-up and strategic way. And I'd say that good progress is being made, but there's still lots to do. But it's also true to say that the Bible has an awful lot to say about food. And actually, in the context of that need that we see, the Bible often brings an extraordinary and direct challenge for us to feed and support the needy and the marginalised. You can read Old Testament, New Testament, some of those words in Isaiah 58, Isaiah 61, over into Luke, Matthew 25. Some of the most challenging parts of Scripture are actually focused around food and our response to those that are in need. And of course, they're not just a nice-to-have bit of kingdom theology. It's actually an imperative for each one of us. It's an essential part of kingdom theology. It's God's heart. Now, I guess there are a number of people in this church. In fact, Jonathan and Helen here. Jonathan and I have worked together for a number of years in Hope, and part of that is South and East Bristol Food Bank. So I know that he and maybe others in this congregation are very involved in the whole issue of food. And that's an amazing thing. That's great to be encouraged and supported. But of course, food at its very basic level is essential to life. And I suggest to you that it's not just essential physically, but also it's important to our emotional, relational and spiritual well-being. You see, food brings people together. It's attractional. It brings a sense of community. Gathering together for a meal is a place, I think, where we can experience something of the kingdom. And I believe it's a place where we can encounter Jesus. Whether it's an Alpha course, whether it's a meal at the Wild Goose in Hope, whether at the Methodist Centre, session at the food bank or a food club or a conversation in a cafe, food creates the context for building relationship and building community, building trust and shaping lives. In the last year or two, I've come across an amazing project in Stroud called the Grace Network. Has anybody heard of the Grace Network? If you've ever got a spare afternoon, and you want to go and get excited about what God's doing in a kingdom way, go and have a look at the Grace Network. It's in an extraordinary, very old building outside of Stroud. And there, a couple of guys, a guy called Will Mansell and a guy called Tom Herbert. The Herbert family are very involved in making bread and have done the bakers around Bristol for years and years. Well, Tom and Will have started something called the Grace Network. It's not a church in the way that you might expect, but it's a community, it's a gathering now of dozens and dozens of people in a building where they're creating a sense of community that's absolutely kingdom. And I'm not even sure a lot of the people that are coming into that place realise they're coming into a place that is such a kingdom place. In that place, there's a whole bunch of social enterprises going on. And just in that one place alone, they're creating in the order of 65 to 70 jobs for people who wouldn't normally be able to get jobs. And they provide work for those people that are at the right level of hours per week, that it doesn't impact on their income from benefits, etc. It's extraordinary. They're part of something very, very special. And right at the heart of this Grace Network, this kingdom dynamic, this amazing thing that I would call church, but they don't formally call church, but it's more like church in terms of what I just read out in Acts 2 that many churches I go to, is something called the long table. And the long table is just a big table where every day they cook a very simple meal and people can come and they can actually pay whatever they can afford. Some people will pay a decent amount for that meal. Some who can't afford to pay anything come and they still have the same food, exactly the same meal. And they can eat together, and throughout the day, there's a sense of community, a sense of being part of something extraordinary. And it is extraordinary because it's a place of community. It's a place where conversations happen. It's a place, in an extraordinary way, where people didn't even expect to encounter Jesus, but that's exactly what they do. It's extraordinary. Exciting thing is we're currently in conversations about how can we create something like that alongside other expressions of church in this city. How can we create something like that in Bristol? Watch this space. Because it's about giving people on the margins of the city a real sense of self-respect in terms of work, in terms of purpose, but also in terms of community that they can be part of and they can help to shape. And most importantly, it's a place where they encounter the life-giving, life-transforming work of Jesus in their lives. That's extraordinary. Now, I wonder whether the future of a thriving church is in gathering around food, at least in part. Perhaps it is. I think it's great that you're having a meal after this, because that's what you'll be doing. As I said, I wonder whether a church like that looks a lot more like the early church than I read of in Acts 2. Over the last year or 18 months, you may have been hearing that in response to the cost of living crisis, a call has gone out to identify a whole bunch of community spaces called welcoming spaces or warm spaces across the city. Some of you will be aware of that. Last winter and again this winter, last winter there were around about just over 100, of which nearly 40 were churches. Now, churches didn't go looking for that, but the council came along and said, look, we need some spaces, and we think that church would be a great place to be able to open its doors and to welcome people in to express or to experience a sense of community. We approached many of those churches last year, churches that were considerably smaller than this, with very little resources, all over the more challenging, more marginalised parts of the city. And I can't remember a single one saying no. I can remember some saying, ooh, we're a bit low on resources, a bit low on volunteers, but we'll give it a go. And they did. And you We wouldn't believe what you saw. You remember one or two looking forward to, you know, that first time and wondering whether anybody would come. There's a little Anglican church called St. Agnes, the bottom of the M32. You might see the sign as you come down the M32 on the right, St. Agnes Church, little Anglican church, not a huge church. And Melanie, the vicar there, decided that she was going to open her doors as a warm space. And she did that, and she was quite nervous. On that first morning, about 45 people came in to that place that had never darkened the doors of that church ever. They all came from the local community, and they've been part of that community ever since. Now, they're not necessarily coming to an Alpha course. They're not necessarily coming immediately to be part of a service like this, but they're coming into church. They're experiencing community. They're having a meal together. They're encountering Jesus. I could relate numerous examples of that. Another Anglican church in Lochlea, St. Mary's and St. James's, Lochlea. Rob Smith is the vicar there. Opening their space on a Tuesday, they have 100 people coming in, none of whom would normally go to a church service on a Sunday. They're now seeing people come to faith, people joining. They're coming on a Tuesday, but also now joining some of the more formal services that the church has on a Sunday. I think that's remarkable. I think God's at work. And even in the context of what is one of the hardest times that we're facing as society, with all of the issues around cost of living crisis, post-COVID, a war in Ukraine, a war in Israel and Gaza, all of that stuff, concern about climate, a context where people have almost lost all hope. Here people are finding a place that you and I would call church, where they have a sense of community, a sense of coming together. They're being fed physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. And they're rediscovering a message of hope that's centered around Jesus. That's why I wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning being quite excited about what God's doing in our city. Because I had the sense that in the context of that hardship, that struggle, in context of that darkness, that's where God often shines the brightest. Really encouraging. I don't mean the fact that we're struggling, but the fact that God is at work. Let me then just quickly come back to Scripture, if I may. How long have I got? 5 minutes? 10 minutes?
Half an hour. From the beginning when you started.
Oh, I haven't. How are we doing?
I've got loads of time.
Oh, well fine. Just show me the red light when I should. You got a turkey in the oven, goodness me. Don't want to spoil the turkey. Let me just go in the context of food, in the context of, you know, being encouraged about what God is doing in our city. Be good also just to reflect a little bit from a few parts of Scripture. Some of those other lessons from the Gospels, particularly of where food was a place where people encountered Jesus. And this is where I want to encourage and speak into your lives this morning, if I may. I'm just going to do this very quickly. You'll know the parts of Scripture, so I don't need to tell you the stories or read you necessarily the narrative. Let me tell you about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle, actually, that's in all four Gospels. You theologians will have known that. It's an extraordinary story. People had been following Jesus. They were hanging on every word he was saying. They wanted to spend time with him. It got late in the day, and they'd gone past their dinner time, probably. All saying they're hungry, and Jesus said, "Well, feed them then." And the disciples were just throwing their hands up in the air, saying, "Well, yeah, right." And then, of course, God did that extraordinary miracle, didn't he? And what I love about that story is in the context of people coming together, listening to Jesus in that place of their physical need around food, that Jesus, in that extraordinary way that he did, that became for those people, those 5,000 and plus many, it became a place of provision and multiplication. That's amazing, isn't it? That just around food, in a very simple way, They encountered Jesus in a place of provision and multiplication. There's another amazing story in Luke 7. And this is where Jesus is actually sitting down and having a meal with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders. And they were having a meal together, and along comes this sinful woman. And of course, the response of the Pharisees was to do what Pharisees do. It's what religious leaders do. It's to make judgment. She's far below me. She shouldn't be there, let alone should she be choosing to anoint the feet of Jesus. And of course, they then questioned Jesus himself in terms of allowing a woman of that ill repute to do that. And you know the story. It's an extraordinary story. And it becomes, for that woman, in the context of food, in the context of a meal, it becomes for her a place of affirmation. She didn't come to that. She just wanted to worship Jesus. She didn't necessarily come because she was going to be welcomed to be part of a meal. But in the context of that meal, for her, Jesus chose for it to become a place of affirmation for her. That's a remarkable, remarkable thing. Speaks something of his heart, speaks something of God's heart for you and for I. There's a lovely story of Zacchaeus. I have to joke, at 6'3", he wasn't very big. But in Luke 19, we read that amazing story of Zacchaeus. He was after something. He was looking to find out more about this Jesus. He'd been robbing just about everybody in the way that he charged taxes. And most people knew that. He wasn't a very popular person. He hid in a tree. And as Jesus came by, he said, "Hey, come down. Come down. I must stay in your house today." So here's Jesus choosing that guy to come to spend the day together. Now, I'm assuming if they spent the day together, food was part of it, that Jesus would have been there and they would have communed together, they would have eaten together, they would have spoken together. And we know what the effect that had on the life of Zacchaeus. For Zacchaeus, in the context of just being with Jesus, eating together, it became for Zacchaeus a place of transformation. Complete transformation. We read the impact that had on him and his life going forward. Go forward a little bit more in Luke 24, and we read that amazing story of the couple on the road to Emmaus. And they were confused. They were downcast. They'd heard, they'd seen perhaps their Saviour crucified and put in a bit of rock and a stone rolled over the front. Then they'd heard some stories, some rumours, the fact that, well, he'd gone and he was alive. And they were confused. They didn't understand exactly what that meant. And they were trudging back to Emmaus. And along comes this person, happened to be Jesus. And they had a conversation, a long conversation, because it's quite a long walk. And they get to their home. Jesus is going to go on. And they say, "No, stop and have a meal. Have a meal." And we read that extraordinary story, and it says this: when he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Literally and metaphorically, in the context of simply having a meal together, was it because they saw the marks? I don't know. But their eyes were opened. In the context of a meal together with Jesus, they were literally encountering Jesus, but that at that place, they met Jesus in a way they'd never met before. So for them, those two, it was a place of revelation. Go on a little bit further, this time in John 21, and there's that extraordinary story, again after Jesus had risen again, and a good number of the disciples had gone back to what they were doing before. They'd almost given up. Well, we may as well go back fishing. And there they were fishing, been fishing all night, and they'd not caught anything. Along comes this man, he says, "Put your nets the other side," and they caught this huge catch of fish. And then as Jesus was getting a barbecue ready on the beach, they came over and they realised who it was. And Peter particularly realised who it was. Now here was Peter, if you recall not that long before, had in his eyes significantly let the Lord down. He denied him three times. So for Peter, in many ways, it was a place of shame. He'd have had mixed feelings. He'd have said, this is wonderful to see Jesus. But, ooh, what does that look like? In how Jesus would view him and how it would respond to him. And we read an amazing story of how Peter is restored. Because you see, in the context this time of just a simple barbecue on a beach of fish that had just been caught, it was a place of restoration for Peter. Extraordinary restoration. And that was a point of which he was diverted to fulfill all of God's call on his life. We just shared communion together, which was amazing. I also come from Brethren Roots, and we also would have had breaking of bread every morning. So it's actually nice. We only do it once a month at Woody's. Must have a word with them. And when we do that, when we come together and we share that in a sense, that meal, for us it's a place of commemoration, isn't it? Literally, it's a place of remembering together what Jesus did for each one of us. But I would put to you, in the light of those just few stories, I could have given you more, in the light of those five stories that I mentioned, not only can it be a place of commemoration, I believe that it can also be, and maybe for some this morning, and it still can be, not only a place of commemoration, a place of remembering, but it may also be a place of provision. Maybe, now we've talked about some challenges this morning. You know, it may be for you this morning, you're struggling, you're worried about finance, housing, whatever it may be, whatever it is, for you this morning, maybe it can be a place of provision. All of us, I certainly do from time to time, we all struggle a little bit with identity and self-worth. We often don't feel worthy of sometimes the call that God's puts on our lives or of just calling ourselves a Christian. The enemy does all sorts of tricks in our mind. Maybe just like that woman who knelt at Jesus' feet and was affirmed by him, maybe for you this morning, God wants just afresh for this to be a place of affirmation, that you're valued by him, that you're loved by him. It may be that you recognise that there are things in the life that need to change, maybe some secret stuff, whatever it might be. Maybe like Zacchaeus, maybe this morning can be a place of transformation. Maybe that you've been on this journey, it may be that you're sitting here and you're not even sure about this thing we talk about following Jesus and faith and so forth, and you're just struggling a little bit with all of this stuff. Some of it just doesn't make sense. I don't know. Only you know that. Maybe this morning, this could be a place of revelation, that God will reveal himself in an extraordinary way, in a fresh way, in a new way, in a way that just is right for you this morning. It may be, and I think we've all been there, we've all been Peter from time to time. It may be you're still feeling a little bit like Peter, actually, that you know you're troubled. There are things that you wish you'd have done better, you wish you'd have done at all, the things you've done which you wish you hadn't done, whatever it might be. But in some way, and maybe only you know that, there's some way in which you feel, oh, I failed Jesus, you know, this morning. In the context of what we've just shared, that meal together, this can, for you, can be a place of restoration. And you know, as we reach out to a broken world and we seek to share a message of hope, I believe, not just this morning, but I believe around this city, I believe that people can encounter Jesus around tables, big tables, long tables, small tables, tables of every size. But I believe that they can encounter Jesus. And people are already encountering Jesus in that sort of way. And I long for more of it, because they too, for them, can be places of provision, of affirmation, of transformation, of revelation and restoration. So let's not keep it to ourselves. Amen. I pray for that for each of you this morning, but let's pray for our city that people's lives will be transformed as they encounter again Jesus in and around food. Let's pray together, then I'll hand over to Richard. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, in every way. I thank you, Lord, that a number will be going from here and they'll be going to Richard and Kim's place and having a meal together. And I pray a blessing on them. I pray that time together, as it has been now, I pray that time together over a celebratory meal would be a real place of fellowship, that they'd encounter you, the life-giving Jesus. And Lord, we're conscious that there are people on this city, across this city, Lord, who perhaps aren't quite so fortunate, and we pray for them. I pray that you would bring a fresh challenge to us as a church community in this city, that we would respond to that call, that imperative that your word talks about in terms of feeding the hungry. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be in a guilty way, but Lord, there would be a freedom that comes with that, because we just sense, Lord, that as we seek to meet people's needs, to share something of your love, Lord, in that practical way, they would also encounter the life-giving, life-transforming love and acceptance of Jesus. Pray, Lord, that you would challenge us about that this morning. You would go with us. Thank you for this place. Thank you that we've encountered you, Jesus, this morning. Thank you for the change that's made. Would you bless us now in your name? Amen.